Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's a statement that has become the hallmark of the modern evangelical message of easy believism. It's become a part of a system without repentance at its core that seeks numbers to be counted rather than real converts. You probably don't know this as well, but the modern evangelical movement, which technically began late in the 18th century, but really started taking off late in the 19th century and blossoming in the 20th century, at the heart of that movement was a belief in error that the entire world had to be evangelized before the return of Christ. It was the impetus behind the entire missionary movement. And so what we started out in earnest to make sure that the gospel was preached to the world, which is exactly what we were commanded to do in Matthew 28, turned into a rush for numbers to make sure that the world in some way was converted or preached to prior to the return of Christ. These things, these errors have implications to them that reverberate down through the years and the centuries. This modern evangelical message presents Jesus as your personal Savior. How many times have you heard that? Receive Jesus as your personal Savior. That's yours to either, according to the new message, to accept or to reject. This message turns the eyes of the individual inward upon self and makes redemption all about me and my choices, losing sight of the person of the gospel and the message of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel, which is far greater than me or you or any other individual. It leaves a professing church forward with self instead of him. I want to read to you. And the reason I'm doing this is because these are some quotes from Joel Osteen's latest book called 31 Declarations. I think it's a take on Edwards, whatever it's called, resolutions. But it's not. I can guarantee you that. The reason I want to read these to you is because I'm seeing people that I know on Facebook. People that I know that go to church every week, and they go to evangelical churches every week, people who profess to know Christ, that have talked to me about the Lord on many occasions, and they're actually promoting these little statements and sayings of Joel Osteen. I don't think anybody here is doing that. If you are, then hopefully this will be your last day doing so. But listen to just a few of these. I'm not going to read them all, so you can relax. Day one, these are over 31 days. You make a declaration every day, evidently. Day one, I declare God's incredible blessings over my life. I will see an explosion of God's goodness, a sudden widespread increase. I will experience the surpassing greatness of God's favor. Elevate me to a level higher than I ever dreamed of. Explosive blessings are coming my way. This is my declaration. That's just one. Day six, I declare a legacy of faith over my life. I declare that I will store up blessings for future generations. My life is marked by excellence and integrity because I'm making right choices and taking steps of faith. Others will want to follow me. God's abundance is surrounding my life today. This is my declaration. I had a bunch of these noted. I can't bring myself to read anymore. Joel Osteen is not a pastor. He doesn't understand the gospel. He doesn't preach the gospel. He doesn't know the gospel. He is a life coach and not a good one. Be aware of these things. This is infiltrating. The church is so uneducated that it's infiltrating the church of people that should be able to know better than this. In these statements, every one of them, should read them all, but my head would explode if I tried. God is a footnote and a facilitator for I, me, and my. In contrast to this, let's read Philippians 3, 7 through 11. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I, me and my, replaced by he and his and him. The only declaration on the lips of Paul is Jesus Christ. Like John the Baptist, who came before him, Paul must become less and Jesus must become more. In fact, he says personal gain at its best is human refuse by contrast to Christ, and true gain is found only in the surpassing knowledge of Jesus that conforms us to his image. Verse 9, as Paul is certainly mindful that his days are not long, he notes in verse 9 three desires of his heart. One, he says, to be found in him, in Jesus. Now, the word found, chorizo, can be difficult to translate at times, but at its essence, it really just points at what I would call discovery. That's what it means. It's pointing at what is to be found or not found at the end of one's search. Not a cursory glance, but a search. You go looking for something in particular, and as you do, you either find what you're looking for or you don't, but you're looking specifically for that thing, and you're looking until the search is done, and when you're done, what you have discovered is what is found. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Now, that doesn't mean that a person is assumed faithful and therefore can become a steward. We make someone a steward who is already found to be faithful, proven so, or discovered to be faithful already. Revelation 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me read that quickly to you. And you see the progression here. Revelation 2, 1 and 2. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. There's a found not. Here men came along and said, we're apostles. And they went and they searched the scriptures and their lives and discovered at the end of the search that they were not what they said they were. They were found to be not apostles. Paul was to be found in him. That the discovery in his life, if you look as deep as you can go, for as long as he's been professing Christ, at the end of that search, you will only find a man in him, in Christ. You won't find Paul. Paul desires that search discovers Jesus. The evidence of the search should find Christ in him. Not his lineage, not his education, not his religious pedigree, nor his own zealous achievements. Paul's missionary journey has not been the Apostle Paul Crusades. His name is not on the letterhead. He doesn't have a building dedicated to his history or his legacy. The very fact that we're talking about the Apostle Paul right now would probably grieve Paul were it not for the fact that he's declaring Christ every place he turns. He was not looking to have his name etched in history, but to elevate the name of Christ. It's not been the Apostle Paul crusade, it's been the chief of sinners by the grace of God. The second desire, and to that end, his righteousness cannot be derived from his keeping of the law. He cannot be the source of his own justification. He cannot be the Pharisee he once was, exactly like the one in Luke 18, verse 9, where it says, he trusted in himself that he was righteous and despised others. He has to be like the publican in that very same section of Luke 18 and verse 13, repentant and crying to God, merciful to me, a sinner. Paul wanted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to define him. The evidence of a righteousness that is not known. He didn't want people looking at Paul and seeing perfection. He didn't want people looking at Paul and seeing a man who does everything that God would require of him, keeping every aspect of the law, and so that people could look and say, I want to be like that guy. He wanted people to look at Paul and say, I don't want to be like that guy, but I want to be like the one he serves. The evidence of a righteousness not his own. Not him walking around in his phylacteries, stopping and praying along the way, giving openly so everybody can see what he's doing, so that he can reap all of the praise and be called Rabbi, Rabbi. So people will look at this short, balding, bow-legged man who doesn't have a great speaking voice and say, I don't know anything about him, but this Christ he talks about, I see that in him. I see him in him. The third desire, standing in contrast to the second, he says, second one, not mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but instead, the righteousness of Christ, which is of God, by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We all know what a gift is. We just had a party for Pete here yesterday. Pete was 3. You know what Pete did to get all those gifts? 3. On purpose? Did he do anything to get those gifts? If you give me a gift and I cut your grass, is it a gift anymore or is it payment for services rendered? If it's a gift from God, it's something that he gives to you, you can't earn. And you didn't earn, and you'll never earn. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't matter whether you think you've only contributed a dollar to the billion. God says, not even a dollar. No contribution is yours. Your redemption is all of me. Completely. This is the message of divine intervention, not the message of human achievement. Remember this, you never need to know all about the world's religions or all of the possible cult groups that ever existed, but every single one of them have one thing in common. All of them are men trying to achieve something that can only be achieved by God. Only Christianity says that God had to come to save us, that we can't save ourselves. The world says, in all of its manifestations, I can do this on my own. They're like the child. This is, I do it, I do it, I do it. Me. That's the child's first thing when they start to talk. I do it, I do it, I do it. And we continue to do that all the days of our life. We do that with God. I do it. I do it. I'm the one that wants to achieve this. And the Lord says, you can't do it. I have to do it for you. The message that Paul has preached all of his life is about divine intervention. And the message that he's going to continue to preach until his last breath, Romans chapter 3. Listen to Paul in just a few of these places. Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now, he says, the man who was born and raised and fed on the law, but now the righteousness without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. How many I and me's do you see doing that here? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We read this. 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Same book, Galatians 3, verses 10. Starting verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them. If you want to keep the law, you got to keep them all. Every single one of them to a T. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in. You want to live by the law? You're going to die by the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who for us who knew no sin. That we... Listen, folks, it's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Remember that song? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Everything. Corinthians 11. Let's compare Paul's life to day one of the declarations, starting in verse 23. He says, I speak of as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths oft, and more frequent in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, and night and day I've been in the deep. 3 times he's on a boat that sank. I am not going on a cruise with that man. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. But if I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. It's all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Compare this. Listen to this. I declare God's incredible blessings over my life. I will see an explosion of God's goodness, a sudden widespread increase. I will experience the surpassing greatness of God's favor. It will elevate me to a higher level than I ever dreamed of. Explosive blessings are coming my way. This is my declaration. You know who said I will a lot? Satan said, I will. I will be like the Most High. This is full of Satan, as far as I'm promoting self, me, me, and me. And Paul is saying here in Philippians, no, folks, no, it's all about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's him, it's his, not me. Where will I be found? In him, right? Because if you're found in you, you in trouble. Whose righteousness justifies me? And his righteousness. If it's yours, you in trouble. How do I obtain that righteousness of God? By faith. Where does faith come from? For by grace are we saved through faith. It is the gift of God. The grace and the faith are gifts of God. Not just the grace, but the faith as well. Thing is all him, no me. Church or those professing to know Christ today don't see this, that they could read that. Now, do I have a problem with, see, to me, Joel, he's just being the world. I get that. Can't be mad at a bear for being a bear and be mad at a man for being the world. But for those who profess Christ to not see the distinction. Now, when I came to verse 10 and verse 11, I stalled out on my studies. I sat downstairs for 4 hours. I think I dozed off once, but only just for a few minutes. They seemed awkward to me in relationship, especially to verses 8 and 9. Let's read that again. He says 8 and 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteous which is of God by faith. Then 10 just takes off, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It took me a while. All the commentaries were just taking each individual one of these things and focusing on the truth in that individual statement, which is okay. I mean, there's truth there. That I may know him, what's that mean? And so, and then you exposit that and you put a bunch of verses in and so forth, and you make that work, and then you jump on. Thing, what's the power of his resurrection? What does that mean? And so forth. But that verse isn't by itself, is it? It's connected to the entirety of the verses around it. It flows from verse 1, right? All the way down through. Doesn't change directions when it gets to verse 10. It's a continuing thought, a continuing statement that runs down through it all. So if you maintain the flow of this section from verse 1 through verse 11, which is that you must not be distracted from Jesus by not the offerings of this world, nor the bogus and empty promises of the false teachers, nor the self-satisfying efforts of our own good works. Jesus alone is the joy of our life. We have confidence at all in the flesh. In comparison to the knowledge of him, is loss. We have his righteousness, not our own, by the faith God gave us, which exceeds the law and anything we could ever. Then we come to verse 10. Translates for the purpose or in order that. That's what the translation of that section is. It's from verse 1 on down. Comes to verse 10, so that, or for the purpose of, so that will allow me to. In other words, truths applied in verses 1 through 9 in our lives. If Jesus is the thing, above everything else this world has to offer. And there's nothing else greater than him. And we're not looking to our own good works, and we're not looking to the promises of people telling us we can have whatever we want, and all we got to do is name it and claim it. If we're not looking at the world and saying, I wish I could do all the things they're doing on Island Buyers or something and just live on the beach the rest of my life, and we're wanting all these things that are being offered out there. If all those things aren't true, but what is true is that Jesus is everything to us. Then if I do that, all of that, getting my heart there, is all for the purpose of knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. That's how it plays out. These equip us to know him in a more intimate and full way. The more we need him, the more we depend on him, the more we focus on him, the closer we draw to him. You want to know Jesus? Then he has to become everything to you. Everything to you. When we exalt Christ over everything, including ourselves, that requires humility. Saying, I am nothing, Christ is everything. And what does humility bring, according to James? What's required? Grace to thee, thank you. God gives grace. 16. That grace is alone sufficient for all needs. It's grace that strengthens us for whatever comes our way. You want to get to know Christ in a more deep and intimate way? Do you think he's just going to snap his fingers and make that happen for us? Or do we have to seek him? Does he have any more precious to us than silver and gold and fine and precious stones? That's what we have to do. That's as well when we power of a resurrected life. New life, spiritual life, life in him. When we no longer attempt to direct our own lives. Back to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to wear that page out in my Bible. But there it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God's revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You want to know God in a deeper way? That comes from a Spirit-led life. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. You can't know God without the Spirit of God within you. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Well, nobody. But we have the mind of Christ that instructs us. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 6 in Romans 6. Listen, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be servants of sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that being raised from the dead, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You want to have victory over sins? It isn't by making personal declarations of your own power. It's by drawing closer and closer to God in all humility so that God can pour out his grace upon you, so that you can live that's new life, resurrected life, not the old from. We cannot desire to have these things that Paul is talking about without desiring more Christ. And I don't mean we can get more of him. We have all there is. But I'm saying in our heart to desire him more and more. James 4:3 says, you ask of God and you don't receive from him because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. It's not about you. Self must cease so Christ can increase in us. The fellowship of sufferings, listen, they're the byproduct of a life lived for Christ. You don't have to do anything for that. You don't have to go out looking for it at all. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What, take up his cross. It's easy. There's no part of that, is there? If nobody was beating you on the way to Calvary and no one was pulling the hair out of your face and you weren't already beat with a cat of nine tails and had thorns stuck into your head, if none of that was true, just imagine carrying the cross beam of the cross throughout your life and tell me how easy that might be. Jesus, you want to follow me? It's going to involve some suffering. Well, John chapter 15. Remember John? We were there for like 12 years. John 15, 18, starting verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now you can take that and make that all about the apostles, but I can take you a lot of other places that says that's about all of us who name Christ. Listen, the world abhors a life lived like Jesus. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to stand up on the tail of a pickup truck and scream at people as they leave Kroger's, telling them they're all going to hell. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to stuff tracts in their pocket. You don't have to point wag fingers in their faces. You don't have to do any such thing. If you live a life that declares Christ, the world abhors that. A humble and submitted life, they would much rather make go away. It's an affront to everything they are and everything they want to be. But in the process for us, God's making us unto his death. Sumorpho means to make of like form to that other is Christ. So we can die in faith. We can die. We'll come to that. Just a matter of living, then we'll example him in our death. If you think you can do as you please, and then at the last minute, example Christ, I wouldn't count on that. Don't expect that's going to happen. Now, verse 11 is, I think it's those of you that are looking at the ESV, I think that's the best, clearest translation of it in the King James. Resurrection of the dead makes it sound like Paul's not really sure if he's going to attain the resurrection of the dead. Some expositors are saying, well, you know, Paul doesn't want to be prideful and say that he's going to be resurrected, but he spends a whole entire chapter chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians doing nothing but talking about how important the resurrection is. So it's important to him, right? So that translation in the ESV is that he says that by any means possible, the resurrection of the dead. In other words, he says, listen, one of these days I'm going to leave this world. I'm going to die. And I don't care what means that happens. By any means possible, it could happen. I could just have a heart attack, or I could be beheaded. I'm going to live for Jesus, nothing but Jesus, always Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. Him, his righteousness, his power, his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And when I die, whatever means that comes by, whatever means is possible, I'm going to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It's not a possibility. It's an absolute. Philippians 1:21, he says, Paul, same Paul that wrote this verse, Christ, and to die is gain. It's not gain if there's no resurrection, and it's not gain if you're not sure there's a resurrection, and it's not gain if you're not even sure you're going to be in that resurrection. The reason that death was gained to Paul was because his confidence was in Christ, and he lived a resurrected life, and he was looking for the resurrection to come. Life begins when we die. If this is all there is, we've got nothing. We have nothing. Then you might as well take the preacher's quote, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You might as well take all your money and spend it the way you want to. Do what you want to. Whatever's on your lips, whatever's on your mind, go do that. Why in the world bother to try and live a life that's pleasing to God otherwise? Life begins when we die. Not here. Not now. Paul wasn't concerned about the means employed to get there. And again, let me note, this is near the end of Paul's life. As we talked about with Abraham and Moses and others, we spend our life long growing, right? 45 years after I came to know the Lord, I'm not the same man I was. If I live another, I hope I don't live another 45 years. However long I live, I should still continue to grow, right, and change. And that's what it's all about. The more we change, the more we draw closer to Christ. Till suddenly one day we're actually able to take our son up and lay him on a pyre and take a knife and have the will to obey God, to sacrifice him, even though the Lord didn't require that. So trusting him, Hebrews says that he knew this. This is this is where his heart went. He'd come to this point. God said, this is the son of promise. And gave him to us in our old age. We never had kids, couldn't have kids. Suddenly this kid comes along. We made an error already with Ishmael. Boy, that was a mistake. The wild man. But this is the promise, the child of promise. If I kill him, God will raise him from the dead. That's what he believed. Because he believed God would not go back on his promise. We're not there. But we're in the process of walking there for however many days God gives us. And then God will make us ready whenever that comes to depart from this life and to be with him. He made us to live. Our desire is to exist. That's what you do. We're survivors by nature. It's your automatic response to things is to survive. Run from things that are trying to kill you. You don't run towards them. But there comes a time when God makes you ready to stop running and to be with Him. And all that time in between, when He's making you to live, He's making you conformable. So when the time comes, you're ready to die. But we need to count all things lost as we move through that process. May we all desire Him above everything. May we see the fallacy in "I will" statements. Your will never save you. Your will never empower you. Your will not sustain you through the treacherous moments of life, and it won't conform you unto death. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's a lot more than something about that name. Amen? Let's bow our head for